Let's pray and we'll dive into our time together in the Word. Father, thank you for our kids of faith. We're grateful for them. We thank you for their patience through this journey. It's been hard on all of us, especially them. And we're grateful that you're enabling us to be able to open up some ministries like this. I just pray you bless their time together. Teach them much through the Word of God. And I pray it'd be an enjoyable time. Give them a love for you, for your Word, for your church. And Lord, we just pray you would disciple them and grow them into the next leaders at the church. God, we're grateful for your love for us. We're thankful that even when we fail, when we stumble, when we fall, your love doesn't change. That there's forgiveness with you. There's healing with you. There's mercy with you. We're grateful for that. And Lord, as we go through affliction and suffering and various kinds of trials, I just pray that you would help us to put away fear and doubt and to trust in you, trust in your word. Give us, through your word today, the blessed assurance of your love, the blessed assurance that you will fulfill all of your promises to us. Comfort and encourage your people with this, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As Ron mentioned earlier, it is last Sunday of February, the last day of February. Can you believe that? Just seemed like yesterday was Valentine's Day, does it not? And as you think about Valentine's Day, what if that was the only day in a given year where your husband told you, I love you? Would you be okay with that, wives? I would think not, all right? And husbands, I'm not suggesting you should do that, okay? It's very good. It's very helpful to tell your loved ones that you love them. Kids, would you be okay if your parents only told you on Valentine's Day, I love you? Would that be all right with you, kids? Okay? Yes? Who said yes? I would think this would be a resounding no. All right? In fact, take a moment right now and say to your loved ones, I love you. It's very important. It is very helpful to regularly tell your loved ones you love them because life is full of uncertainties. And it certainly does bright up someone's day when you tell them that you love them, and it brightens up your day when they tell you that they love you. The same is true spiritually speaking. It's nice to receive assurance that God loves us. Would you agree? It's nice to know that nothing can separate us from God's love. Amen. It's nice to know that his love never fails. It's nice to go to the Word and receive that message of assurance over and over and over again. Because we all go through various kinds of trials. You might be in one exactly right now as we speak. And your only bearing on that trial is, I know my God loves me, and he's going to get me through this. It's nice to know God loves you when things aren't working out the way you hoped. It's nice to know God loves you when you've been praying and praying and praying about something, and it just seems like your prayers are not being answered. But you go to this message and you hear God does love you. He is with you. He will accomplish all that he purposes to do. And therefore, we don't have to be afraid because we know that he loves us. Now, you would think someone that we set up and say, wow, this guy's a hero of the faith. This guy has found himself in the hall of faith. Hebrews chapter 11. This is a guy that would have been rock solid, had blessed assurance that his God loves him. that his God would fulfill all of his promises. You would think that a guy that's in that position, the hall of faith, would not struggle with assurance like you and I struggle with assurance, right? You would think that. But friends, we can be encouraged because one of the heroes of the faith that we've been looking at, Abram, he needed assurance of God's love, God's presence, just like you and me. And God lovingly and graciously gave Abram that assurance. And I pray today through the word that God will give you the same assurance as we look at his example. So open your Bible to Genesis 15 with me. Genesis chapter 15. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, that's the Hall of Faith chapter, that it's by faith Abram obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive his inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. The reason Abram went out was because the Lord gave him a promise. That promise comes out in Scripture, specifically beginning at chapter 12. In chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, God said to Abram, I'll make you a great nation, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then the very next chapter, God reiterated his promise, said to him after Lot separated from him, lift up your eyes, look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward, all the land that you see, Abram, I'll give to you and to your offspring forever. I'll make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring can also be counted. And if you're with us last week as we began in chapter 15, working through this chapter, you're reminded again this morning, he was sojourning in this land that God promised him for nearly 10 years, and he still has no offspring that God promised him. And he was struggling with fear. The reason he was struggling with fear is because he had just led a group of 318 trained men to go and attack these eastern powerful kings who stole his nephew Lot. And so he went and he captured Lot and brought him and Sodom and all that back. And now he's afraid that King Chedorlaomer and all these other kings are going to come after him with their spears. So he's struggling with fear up in chapter 15. He's struggling with doubt because he had just turned down this incredible offer of all these riches from the king of Sodom to reward him for rescuing him. And now he's wondering, did I make the right decision? So he's got fear, he's got doubt. And that's when the Lord comes to him in a vision, verse 1, and says, fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. And Abram responded to what the Lord said to him with humble submission. He set himself under the sovereign lordship and under the master of the universe here. And he humbly cries out to God at the beginning of 15 and asks him, can you clarify some things for me? Can you clear up this confusion I have about this promise regarding a son? And God graciously, he lovingly repeated his promise to him. We read it in verses 4 and 5. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man, referring to Eliezer of Damascus, shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven, number the stars if you're able to number them. And then he said, so shall your offspring be. And verse 6 tells us how Abram responded. He believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. So in those first 6 verses that we looked at last week, God gave Abram blessed assurance concerning his promise of a son. And this morning, I want us specifically to focus on blessed assurance as we look at the remaining verses in this chapter. And I hope that you are really encouraged and comforted with the scripture here this morning, knowing that the Lord gives blessed assurance to his own through his word. That's the big idea of the message this morning. The Lord gives blessed assurance to his own through his word. So if you're taking notes, first of all, understand blessed assurance is dependent on the Lord's promise. Verses 1 through 6, Abram received blessed assurance regarding a son, but what about this land that God promised? Well, listen what God said about that, beginning with verse 7. He said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. So as you look at just the first 7 verses, as God is clearing things up and clarifying confusion, he is letting his choice servant know, Abram, I am the one who made you this promise. I am the one who moved you to this land. I am the one who's sustaining you these past 10 years in this land, and I will be the one who will give you this land. That's what he said specifically right there in verse 7. But Abram needed assurance about that promise. Because like I said, he's been sojourning for 10 years and he's looking around and he's like, God, there's Canaanites dwelling in this land that you said belongs to me, that you promised to me. And so he, again, verse 8, submitted himself under the leadership of the sovereign Lord and Master and humbly asked God to clarify things for him, to clear up the confusion he had regarding this promised land. Verse 8, he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And God graciously assured Abram concerning the land by initiating a covenant with him. If you're unfamiliar with what a covenant is, look at it simply as a promise. A promise. God made a promise to him. In this case, God promised to Abram, I will give you the land of Canaan. Now, in Abram's day, there were no written contracts like you and I enter in if you purchase land or property, etc. There was no notaries that were there to witness the signatures and put their seal on that document to make it official. There was none of that. So what you're about to read is what they did in this culture. This was their custom. If two people desired to make a covenant together with one another, they would take some sacrificial animals, they would split them in two, and then both parties would give formal consent to the covenant by joining hands and walking together through the split sacrifices. That walk would be what binds each individual to the terms of the covenant. John Skinner pointed out in his commentary, in forming such a covenant, the one who passed through was binding himself by the symbolism under punishment of death to fulfill the oath or promise. So now that you know all of that, I think these following verses will make a little more sense to you. So let's look at this covenant that God cut with Abram, beginning with verse 9. He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, laid each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. I'd like us to drop down for the moment to verse 12. Notice as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And while he was sleeping, the Lord spoke to him regarding the future of his offspring. So look at this in verses 13 through 17. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that's not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. And as you're focusing right now again on verse 17, on smoking firepot, on flaming torch, those two things are fitting symbols referred to the Lord. And the reason I say that is because they're intensely bright, they're pure, they're extremely hot, signifying the Lord's inapproachable holiness. And so now that we understand that, we look at verse 17 and we walk away knowing, whoa, it was the Lord himself alone who passed between the pieces. And he alone ratified the covenant. And Henry Morris concisely captured the importance here of verse 17, saying this denotes an unconditional promise. An unconditional promise on God's part, not dependent on Abram's fulfilling his part of the contract, since he had no such part. It was all of God in response to Abram's believing faith, verse 6. So in order for God to keep his covenant, there must first be suffering with glory then to follow. And this is suggested by the firepot and the torch. So we've looked at verses 13 through 17 together. And we need to understand and keep in mind, Moses wrote these verses to a specific audience. And you say, well, who was that audience? Well, it was the children of Israel during the time where they are about to now enter into this promised land and conquer it and take it for themselves. That's when Moses was writing all of this to them. And so when the children of Israel at that time heard verse 7, I am the Lord who brought you out from the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. That opening phrase of verse 7 would have taken the children of Israel back to the very moment when the Lord made a covenant with them at Mount Sinai. And you can read about that covenant in Exodus. Exodus 20, verse 2 opens up very familiar with the words that are found in Genesis 15, 7. I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And so in essence, what we're seeing in Genesis 15, it was God who delivered Abram from Babylon, or the Chaldean area. And it was God who delivered his people Israel from the Egyptians, Exodus 20. Verse 13, God delivered Israel from the Egyptians approximately after 400 years of slavery. And verse 14 tells us they came out with great possessions. That phrase came out, it refers to what you and I know in Scripture as the Exodus. So when the Israelites heard this reference in verse 17 to a smoking firepot, a flaming torch, you know what it would have triggered to their minds? That's the presence of God. God in a pillar of cloud, smoke, led us out of Egypt. And in a pillar of fire, led us out of Egypt. And that is found in Exodus chapter 13, verses 21 and following. And it wouldn't have only reminded them of God's presence during the Exodus, but it would have reminded them of God's presence when he made a covenant with them at Sinai. Because when Moses was about to go up to the mount to receive the Ten Commandments from the Lord, the Bible tells us in Exodus 19 that smoke wrapped around the mount because the Lord descended on it with fire. And the smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. John Salehammer, in his commentary, marvelously explained that in Genesis 15, Moses showed the Israelites that what God did at Sinai was part of a larger plan that had already been put into action by the patriarchs, beginning with Father Abram. And thus, the Exodus and the Sinai covenant, they serve as reminders not only of God's power, but also of his grace. And not only of his power and grace, but also of his faithfulness. Meaning what God sets out to accomplish with his people, he will carry through to the end. And that's why we say blessed assurance is dependent on the Lord's promise. Because it was the Lord alone, verse 17, who passed between the pieces. And that signified that the fulfillment of the covenant did not depend on Abram's obedience. It rested entirely on the Lord's faithfulness to his promise. Look with me now at verse 18. It says, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. As you hone in on verse 18 again, friends, I don't think there's any way around it. People try to say it, but I don't believe it. That's literal land that God's promising. The reason I conclude that is the Nile River and the Euphrates rivers are real rivers today. That's what they're still called. And so God is promising literal land, and he's giving boundary markers with these rivers here. And Abram's descendants, they never fully captured the land according to those boundary markers. Probably the closest they arrived to those boundary markers of rivers was when King David was reigning and King Solomon was reigning. But even under their leadership, they didn't make it that far of capturing all that land. And then what happened? The kingdom divided. And you got the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and you got the Assyrians coming in and capturing the northern kingdom and hauling them off, and the Babylonians coming in and capturing the southern kingdom and hauling them off. But then you read in the Old Testament, the remnant of Jews came back to the land and they started building the temple up again and all that stuff. But when they were doing that, at the start it was under Greek rule. And then it switched to under Roman rule. And then you come to AD 70, and Jerusalem was destroyed, and the Jews dispersed. And that's the way it remained for 1,848 years until May 14th, 1948, when the Jews were given a part of the land again. Here at Faith Baptist, we believe in the pre-millennial return of Christ, meaning we believe Jesus will come again to this earth and he will set up his kingdom and he will rule from the throne of David. And at that time, friends, that's when God will fulfill fully his promise to Abram and his offspring, and give them the land according to the boundaries. And you might be thinking, well, you know what? I'll give this to you, Pastor. This is very fascinating. It is quite interesting. I find it that way too. But it really doesn't apply directly to me. So what do you got for me? Well, friend, just as you heard here about this covenant the Lord made with Abram concerning the land, as you're thinking of that covenant God made with Abram, let that have you think of the new covenant that God made with you. Let it take you there. That new covenant that he made with us through his son, Jesus Christ. The gospel makes it very clear that God alone initiated the new covenant. You go through the New Testament and you can read that it was God who chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. We read at the start of the service, as we have seen and testified, it was the Father who sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's exactly what he did in his great love for us. He sent his Son, and Jesus, in his great love for us, he was the sacrificial death for us on the cross. He paid the penalty for our sins. While we were dead in trespasses and sins, Christ died for us. And God sealed the new covenant with us through the blood of his son, Jesus. And what does that signify? It signifies the fulfillment of the new covenant that God has made with us. It does not depend on our obedience, friends. It's not of works. It's dependent on the Lord and his faithfulness to his promises. It's Christ alone who delivers you and me from Satan and from sin and from death. And so when we think about point one, as we're thinking about the new covenant, it remains the same. Blessed assurance is dependent on the Lord's promise, which means because of his faithfulness to his promises, we can come to a verse like Philippians 1:6, and we can receive encouragement and comfort and assurance from it. It says, you and I can be sure of this. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Amen? Wow. That is comforting and encouraging. That is incredible blessed assurance. And I ask you this morning, friend, do you have that blessed assurance? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation? Has his righteousness been credited to you? Are you accounted with his righteousness? Genesis 15:6. Or do you find yourself right now struggling with fear, struggling with doubt regarding your standing with God? And if that's where you're at right now, friends, you don't have to remain there. That can change right now. Genesis 15:6, we see the only way to a personal relationship with God, the only way to eternal life with him in heaven is through the righteousness of Christ. And the only way to be blessed with the righteousness of Christ is to follow Abram's example and to have faith in the Lord, believe in him. And so if you've not done that, I urge you, believe in the Lord, trust in the Lord. And the reason I say that is because of point number two. Blessed assurance is reserved for all who believe. I pointed out last week, verse 6 is such a key verse in all of Scripture. Look with me again at it. It says, Abram believed the word of the Lord concerning a special son that would come from him and be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And right after verse 6, he believed the Lord. Here's what happened. God counted it, credited it to him as righteousness. And that right after the Lord counted it to him as righteousness, the Lord said to him, I promise to give you this land to possess. So as you look at verse 6, verse 7, you see a pattern. And that pattern continues through Scripture, friends. The pattern is this. Abram had to be first justified by faith before he could enter into a covenant with God. And that's the same way it is for you and I. Before we can enter into the new covenant with God, we have to be justified by faith. Abram took this promise, verse 7, very seriously. You don't read him shaking his fist at God and demanding an answer. Why are these people living in this land you promised me? You don't see that. Verse 8, Adonai Yahweh is what you hear out of his mouth. My master, my sovereign Lord, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And God graciously said, bring me the following animals, verse 9. Verse 10, Abram submissively obeyed the Lord. By faith, he prepared these animals, laid them all out accordingly. And then by faith, he waited. You say, well, how do you know he waited? Well, verse 11, I think, gives us that indication. When the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. So there was some time of delay here where Abram waited by faith for the Lord to give him assurance. Blessed assurance is reserved for all who have faith. We see by Abram's example, friends, that if we first believe in the Lord as Savior, And then we approach God with humility and submission like Abram did and say, God, would you give me the assurance that I need so that I can go on continuing to believe your promises? If we put our faith in him and we have that humility and that submission and we ask like that, God will do what he did for Abram for you and me. He will give that assurance. If you find yourself currently right now skeptical about the Lord, maybe you have some doubts about a promise you read in his word. Friends, I just encourage you, if that's where you're at right now, where you're in this questioning and you're skeptical and you're just doubting that any of this is true, please just repent of your unbelief. And by faith, trust in the Lord. Trust in the word of the Lord. And the reason I say that so strongly this morning is because of my final point. Blessed assurance is confirmed by the prophetic word. We now come back to verse 12. It says, the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Alan P. Ross suggests the dreadful and great darkness that fell upon Abram may have been prompted by the Lord himself passing through the pieces. Because if he saw God for who he truly was, he'd die. It says here in verse 13, the Lord said to Abram, there's some things that you can know for certain concerning the future. Know for certain your offspring will be sojourners in a land that's not theirs. They'll be servants there. They'll be afflicted for 400 years. Friends, that prophecy from God came true exactly as the Lord confirmed in his word. The Israelites were slaves to the Egyptians around 1847 BC and remained that way till 1447 BC. You come to verse 14. God says, I'll bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. And again, that prophecy came true exactly as the Lord confirmed through his word. Exodus chapter 12 tells us the people of Israel asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing, and the Lord given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Come to verse 15 and we see God promising that there is life after death. Told his servant Abram, you shall be reunited with your ancestors. You shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And you can imagine when Abram heard those words, how reassured he was knowing, I'm not going to suffer the affliction of slavery for that duration of time. I'm going to die in peace at a good old age. But the Lord did confirm his prophetic word. And after the suffering, Abram's offspring were then given the promised land. Verse 16, God said, they shall come back here in the fourth generation. Generation right there simply means a lifetime. At this particular moment, a lifetime was approximately 100 years. Lord confirmed his word. It happened accordingly. But notice what the Lord said at the end of verse 16. It says, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And that word Amorites is really a general term for the 10 nations that are mentioned in verses 19 through 21. The Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, the Jebusites. It's referencing all of them. And you notice here at the end of verse 16, it says the iniquity of these people is not yet complete. What's God doing here? He is patiently delaying his judgment upon these people for 400 years. Plenty of time for them to repent and turn to God. The same kind of patience and delay is seen earlier when he delayed judgment of a worldwide flood for 120 years. Our God is loving and merciful and gracious and kind. And yes, in this delay, his very own people suffered during that time. But Abram and his offspring both knew such affliction and slavery was not a threat to the fulfillment of God's promise. It was part of his divine plan. And so you look at verse 16 and you know that God knows when a nation's sin is ripe for judgment. God was perfectly fulfilling his divine plan here according to his timetable so that Abram, his offspring, could continue on trusting in the Lord and trusting in the word of the Lord. And so in conclusion, I'd like us to take what we have learned here from these remaining verses of chapter 15. And I just want to encourage you with these words. Even though we may not always like God's timetable, we know for certain that it is always on schedule, don't we? And even though the wicked seem to be prospering in this life, we know for certain that the Lord is marking their iniquities and they will face his judgment at his appointed time. And until then, friends, we have blessed assurance that God is working all things according to the counsel of his will. And because we have that blessed assurance, we can trust in his divine plan, even as we go through the trials of various kinds that we're going through. Even as we go through suffering, even as we are afflicted, we can know for certain through all of that, that our God will fulfill all of his promises. So be encouraged this morning. If you know Jesus Christ, you and I, we're on the winning side, friends. The Lord will return to this earth and will reign from the throne. Amen. And we have heard from the word today that the Lord gives blessed assurance to his own through his word. Our salvation is secure. How do we know? Because he has revealed to us his incredible plan for the future. And so what does this mean for us then as we go from here? Because of all that we've heard, it means we can leave here and continue to trust in the Lord and trust in his word. Blessed assurance is dependent on the Lord's promise. It's reserved for all who have faith and is confirmed by the prophetic word. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this text of scripture. It's great to be able to come together as your people and to be comforted and to be encouraged by you and your word. And Lord, we're thankful for the blessed assurance that you give to us through your word. And I pray, Lord, whatever trial we're going through, whatever affliction we may be experiencing, any suffering that's in our path right now, enable us to wholly trust in you, to run to your word and cling to these promises and to receive that blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. Father, thank you for your great love for us. Help us to love you in a way that is worthy of you and help us to love others the way you command us to do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.